If you have your Bibles and will turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And you are familiar with the culmination of our Lord's Prayer. And then in verse 5, he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is coming to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Notice particularly a phrase found in verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend and go unto him at midnight? Now, subject, beating on the door at midnight. Beating on the door at midnight. Let's pray together. Will you? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we really love you and we really need you. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Oh, Lord, in the name of our God, in the name of our God, in the name of our God. Father, we need you, we need you, we need you. Thank God, in the name of Jesus. You may be seated. I don't think that any of us would quarrel with the fact that it is nearing midnight. Socially, politically, economically, religiously, it's nearing midnight. Right now, 23 wars are being fought on the planet Earth. Just recently, missiles were flying in Lebanon. They're being slaughtered by the thousands today in northeast India. Within the last few months, we've seen a pope nearly assassinated, and an attempt made on the lives of several leaders of our world. If it is nearly midnight, what should be the posture of the church? I know that we're going to be talking a lot about signs of His coming in the next few days. This is a personal opinion, but I really believe, and the 14th of 1 Corinthians tends to bear it out, that signs are more for unbelievers than for believers. And really, our position, more than just looking for signs, should be listening for a shout. So we're not only looking, but we are listening. Last year, I was amazed to read that the scientists of the University of Chicago voted to move the hands of the atomic clock at the university from 9 minutes to midnight till 4 minutes to midnight. That's how quickly our scientists feel that we're moving toward the end of the age and the end of the world. Some of them were asked if there was any debate when they talked about advancing it from 9 minutes to 4 minutes. One of them said, yes, there was a great debate because a number of them wanted to move it to 1 minute till midnight. Now, I'm not talking about preachers or theologians. I'm talking about scientists. 1 minute till midnight. It's later than we think. In the days of our Lord Jesus, the fastest a person could go was on horseback or camelback. And it stayed that way until the year 1830, when the steam engine was invented. And then that engine held out until 1910, when we were able to fly in Orville Wright's contraption at 42 miles an hour. And now you can fly from New York to Paris in the Concorde in 3 hours and 15 minutes. Or if you could hitch a ride on the Columbia or the Challenger, you could go 18,000 miles an hour. Time is collapsing on this generation. What should the position spiritually of the church be? And while we delve into the intricacies of the signs of the midnight hour and try to make them relevant to our generation, what is this midnight hour doing to us? The 11th chapter of Luke is a study of prayer. And Jesus begins in 11 and 1 by teaching us about prayer. Do you remember the disciples said, Lord, one of them said, teach us to pray. And it would be very presumptuous for me to try to teach you. Only God can teach a man how to pray. It's better caught than it is taught. And in this passage, he gave us two examples of prayer. The first we call the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's Model Prayer. In essence, it's grade school praying. It's prayer in its elementary form. It's asking God to meet personal needs. Read it. Our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. It's constantly asking for personal needs, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's not selfish. As long as we don't have this, hello, Lord, this is Jimmy, let me tell you what to give me. The Lord delights in meeting the needs of His people and answering their personal prayers. But please understand, and I believe you will as I proceed tonight, that this is the kindergarten of praise. The highest level of praise is introduced to us in verse 5. And it is intercessory prayer. For Jesus said, which of you? You know, if you needed something at midnight, let us into a little parable about a man that went to the home of a friend at the midnight hour and began to beat on the door. Incessantly. Beat. Beat. Midnight. Who goes visiting at midnight? Who goes door knocking at midnight? Who intrudes into a man's rest, and especially when he's a congenial friend at the midnight hour? What is it that could not wait until daylight? And our Lord is teaching us that the position of the church at the midnight hour, while the world is collapsing upon itself and economically and socially and politically, she's reeling and rocking as a drunkard. He said, church, be beating on the door of that heavenly friend and asking for something that you're going to need in a spiritual dimension in order to match the atrocities of the days that you're living in. You see, in the elementary form of prayer, it's give us this day our daily bread. You're asking for bread for yourself. But at midnight, something's got to get a hold of the church that will cause that church to be beating on the door asking for bread for some friends that are coming our way. Oh, United Pentecostal Church, believe me, I cannot explain it, but I feel it in my soul. There's some friends that are on a journey that are coming our way. Now, they haven't arrived yet, but they're on a journey, and they're coming our way. I didn't say they were brothers, but they're friends, and they're hungry friends, and they're looking for reality, and they're looking for truth, and they're looking for bread, and they're looking for integrity, and they're looking for honesty, and they're looking for spirit, and they're looking for truth, and on that journey, they're coming our way. Are we going to have, at the midnight hour, the bread that these friends are looking for? And the only way, he said, you're going to get it is to arouse yourself from your slumber. You know what we often overlook in the 25th chapter of Matthew about the five wise and five foolish virgins? We talk about those terrible foolish virgins, but we forget that they were all asleep. And even the wise virgins had to be awakened. They were clean. They were holy. They were honorable. They were right. But the midnight hour had lulled them to sleep. And there had to come a piercing cry to the virgins. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And hear me, this is no time for the midnight whisper. It's time for the midnight cry. Church of the living God, we've got to wake up and recognize that there's a lot of friends that are coming our way. And they're going to be beating on our doors. And we better have bread on our table. Intercessory prayer. Prayers that never die. Just hold on. Let me tell you. Intercessory prayer is one of the secret weapons of the church. Praise God. Really is. Intercessory prayer. Secret weapon of the church. There are people that can tell you, don't mention God to me again. Relatives that will say, don't ever invite me to church again. But they could be in Los Angeles riding down a freeway tonight and sitting in this congregation, though the door verbally has been closed and you've been told, leave me alone. You could send one of those guided missiles called intercessory prayer right up into the heavens. Hallelujah. And it could sail across the miles. And my friend, they can't keep that prayer out of their car. And all of a sudden, something can hit them. Whop! And they'll wonder, what's the matter with me? I don't feel good. And the first thing you know, they're thinking about God and my need. What is it? It's the secret puppet of the church. And he said, wake up! It's the midnight hour! And if you want bread, you better find yourself beating on my door at midnight, laying hold of the horns of the altar. This is the college course of praying. It's God's university. It's daring prayers. Dare, how dare a man get up at midnight and intrude upon a friend? How dare a man shatter the night with an incessant, importunate, knocking at a door, asking for something. But if I understand the language of Jesus, that's where He expects the church to be at midnight, knocking on His door. Lord, there's some friends coming. I know it's midnight. I know the sun's gone down. I know it's a dark day politically. But oh God, there's somebody coming our way at the midnight hour, and we've got to have the bread of life. And you're telling us that the only way that we can get it is to get a hold of you and to hold on and to hold on and to hold on and to hold on and to not let anything stop us.
Amen.
Nothing. Daring prayer. Verse 5 says, which of you, having a friend, shall go at midnight and say, lend me 3 loaves. Hey, look at that size of his prayer. 3 loaves. Now, that's a big request. 1 loaf was a day's provision. But he said, this midnight hour, it's no time for business as usual. 1 loaf won't do. There was a time when it would have done. But he said, at midnight, I've got some friends coming. And he said, it's 3 loaf time. I hope you can understand what I'm talking about tonight. It's 3 loaf time. It's 3. There were other days when we could get by with our little patty cake and for Jesus. And maybe with a shallower experience. But at midnight, we're going to need more than 1 loaf. He said, you'd better knock until you get everything you need. Because it's 3 loaf time. It's midnight. The world is reeling and rocking like a drunkard. All the hounds of hell have broken loose. The demonic angels and their oppressions are assailing mankind and the church of the living God. It's no time for business as usual. Wake up, virgins. I know you're clean. I know you're righteous. I know you have doctrinal truths. But he said you're asleep. And at midnight a cry was made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. He that hath ears, let him hear.
Amen.
Let him hear. Though you will not rise and give it to him because he's a friend, he said, but because of his importunity, his steadfastness. It wasn't just a light rattle. He wasn't embarrassed. Can you imagine going at midnight in the little Palestinian villages that they lived in? And about the time you came out and knocked the first time, every dog on the street, whoop, whoop, whoop. And, well, you better stop knocking because you're going to have, whoop, whoop. Then 5 more joined in, tenor, bass, baritone, whoop, whoop. And all the puppies, yuck, yuck. And then the neighbors, who in the world is disturbing the whole village? And you see a shutter fly up and somebody's got a candle looking out. And here comes Grandma in her night stocking. And you better quit now. No, I've got to keep a knocking. There's some friends are coming. And I don't care if it's embarrassing. I can't back up. I don't have what it takes for the midnight hour. Oh, I don't have it. And I'm honest enough to admit it. But I know who does have it, and I'm going to knock on his door until he opens and gives me what I need. Oh, God, I don't have what I need for this hour.
Oh, help me. Praise God.
I don't have what I need. Jacob. We talk about him wrestling with that angel. God love your memory, Jacob. You know who he was wrestling with? The angel of Jehovah, a theophany, that later was called God. For all practical purposes, he was wrestling with God. And I'm going to tell you something. That angel could have whipped him early in the fight. That angel that finally at the breaking of day, after wrestling all night long, knocked his thigh out of joint, could have knocked his head off the first minute. Why didn't he, Brother Tenney? Got news for you. The fight was fixed. Hallelujah. The angel was saying, let me go, let me go. But under his breath he was saying, I hope he doesn't, I hope he doesn't. Let me go, let me go. I hope he doesn't, I hope he doesn't. Let me go, let me go. I hope he doesn't. He said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And all through the midnight hour, he held on. He held on, beating on the door. I'm inadequate. I can't meet the crisis of my life. I'm Jacob, an old cheater. Yeah, that's it. If you're going to be crowned, you're going to have to be crippled. You have to be crippled before you're crowned. Joseph, there's a pit before there's a palace. Hold on, Jacob. Confess. I'm a cheater. I'm a nobody. And all I know is you've got something that I won't. And I cannot meet the crisis midnight hour of my life. Because every report says Esau's coming. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. Esau's coming. And I'm going to hold on. Please forgive me. And I believe forgiveness came to that old cheater when the Lord said, all right, I'm going to give you a new name. And that new name is Israel. A prince with God. Because you have prevailed with the Lord. You've prevailed. You know, forgiveness is a beautiful word. Two of the most powerful phrases in the human vocabulary are the phrases, forgive me, and I'm sorry. Jesus said, forgive 70 times, how many? 490. If that's a waking day of 16 hours, that would mean you'd have to forgive 30 times an hour. Every 2 minutes. Forgiveness is a full-time job. Jesus Christ, our great Lord on Calvary, said, Father, forgive. And when he said that, his spirit was released to go do its great mediatorial work before the mercy seat. There comes a release in our spirit to do God's work as never before when we can say, I forgive. Unforgiveness is always an acid that will destroy, literally destroy, its container. So Jacob held on, beating on that door, until he got the power to face the crisis. What I'm simply saying is this. We come to this prophecy conference and say scripturally, politically, signs of the time, it's midnight. But we can overlook the fact that the virgins slept at midnight. We can overlook the fact that he said, church, at midnight, if you're going to have what I'm going to send your way, and I believe God always prepares us for what he has prepared for us. And I don't think he ever sends his power upon an unprepared people. He said, if you're going to be prepared to contain what I have at midnight for you and for those that are coming your way, you're going to have to be daring. Not only in the size of your prayers, three loaf situations. Friend, I believe God's got some things that would boggle our mind.
I believe. Yeah.
We all preach that the former rain was moderate. Joel said it was. That the latter rain is going to be greater. The best historians say that at one time in history, 10% of the population was apostolic Christians. 10% of 4 billion would be 400 million. If I believe my Bible, God has at least a 400 million soul revival in the last days. And when I say revival, I'm not talking about a Mamsie, Tamsie, Casper, milk toast, watered down, theological bumpkin. But I'm talking about a one God, apostolic, Jesus name, book of Acts, revival! And I want it! I'm hungry!
if you want that kind of bread. There's a new dimension in prayer. You're going to discover at midnight a new dimension in prayer that's going to rock heaven. Rock heaven. I'm asking for bread for a friend. I'm not praying selfishly. You know, if you just keep a knocking, you might be thought a freak or a fool. Chain of prayer all night long. I had a man tell me one time, we can pray just as good in the afternoon and late as we can pray all night long. I don't understand it, but there's a sacrificial dimension. When you get people, you know, you're going to get up at midnight. You're going to rattle heaven at midnight. You're going to wash the sleep out of your eyes at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You're going to be there beating on the door. And when God looks down at assemblies and where individual members of the body of Christ, every time He looks down, they're saying, bread, bread. And it's not, give me this day my daily bread. It's, Lord, by faith we believe we got some friends on a journey that's going to stop by here. And we want to have what it takes to feed them. Paul prayed a prayer that I've never prayed. He said, I could count myself accursed from Christ for my people Israel's sake. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'd be willing to go to hell if Israel could go to heaven. I've never prayed that prayer.
No, sir. Neither
have
I. That's a big one. That's right.
Never. But I believe the book Moses said, blot me out.
Oh, great God. Amen.
You're talking about rattling heaven. And when God heard Moses say that, brother, he threw the covers back. He woke up. He kicked the door open. He said, boy, what do you want? When God heard Paul pray that, he said, Paul, not written, but it's between the lines. Paul, it's not time for Israel yet. But because of that desperate spirit, I am going to give you 3 loaves. And you're going to be the door opener for the Gentiles. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Verse 5. Lend me 3 loaves. Why didn't he say, give me? Lend me. The priests that are weighed out in Babylon are going to be weighed in Jerusalem. And we're going to have to give an account. He doesn't give it to us for us to squander. Lend me. He didn't say, have you got any? He said, I want 1, 2, 3 loaves. It was a definite prayer. This is what I want. This is it. 1, 2, 3. What would happen if we would rattle the windows of heaven at midnight and make contact? Now, he made contact first and say, Lord, I want my city. I want my city. I'm not asking for anything for myself. And I'm not on an ego trip. And I know, Lord, that I cannot pray thy kingdom come until I pray my kingdom go. I'm not trying to build an earthly kingdom for myself. Give me my city. And then, Lord, give me the surrounding countryside. And then, Lord, make the impact of this one local church be felt all the way around the world, like Jerusalem was, and like Antioch was, and like Ephesus was. You chose churches in the first century as a sounding board. God, I want that in this assembly. I want it. I want it. He said, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more so will your Heavenly Father give the power of the Holy Ghost to those that ask Him? You see, one segment of those three loaves is, this is what He's teaching us, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. And above everything, ladies and gentlemen, this preacher needs the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not by power nor by might, but the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, we're writing a history of Pentecost in Louisiana. I read some of the manuscripts last week. Some of the old pioneers of our district, Brother Wise and others, kept diaries of trips to conferences. They talk about stopping by the side of the road and cooking breakfast, sleeping in the cars, or making it to Brother so-and-so's house in the next town. And time after time in these diaries, I would read, so-and-so came, and this happened, and before they left, we prayed. Always before they left, we prayed. And I thought of how many times before they left, I wanted to tell them one more cute little joke in my generation. Not too much prophecy, is it? But somehow, if we do, if we are the people. But somebody said, Brother Tenney, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I feel so good. Friend, God didn't give you that bread to eat and make you feel good. He gave you that bread to share. It's not just to make us feel good. Apathy is one of the crying sins of this generation. We are satisfied. But this man said, no, somebody's coming. We preach on the essentiality of the Holy Ghost baptism, and I believe it. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But that scripture doesn't end there. It said, ye shall be. And does that mean that if it is essential to salvation to receive the Holy Ghost, it's equally essential to be a witness? Can I be saved if I don't share this bread? Can I? One of the marks of a Spirit-filled life is not just talking in tongues. It's having something to share with some friends. With some friends that are coming. Three loaves. They asked for them on the day of Pentecost. Peter had been in a hot 10-day prayer meeting, he and the rest of them. And the world came knocking on their door. Men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said, wait a minute, fellas, right out of the oven. I've got three fresh loaves. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there was so much on that apostolic table until 3,000 were filled that very day. Hallelujah! If we give them stones and scorpions and serpents, they will take their business elsewhere and quit coming to our bakery. Let me tell you something. I wish I could say this happened in California, New York, Canada. Happened this week in the fair state of Louisiana. I got a call from an individual who told me that they had found that a couple of business acquaintances of theirs from another city had been, quote, unquote, born again. And they had come in contact with them at a conference, city of Alexandria, mutual business conference. And the lady came up to our Pentecostal lady, and said, "You know, I've known y'all a long time, but I know you are United Pentecostal." And she said, "Well, how do you know that?" Said, "I could tell it by looking at you." She said, "I felt good." She said, "You know a little bit about me and my husband," and she did. She said they had fought and scratched, and it was the talk of every convention. And she was a foreign origin, and he had taken advantage of her. She said, "You know, I live next door to a UPC family in my city. And I don't understand UPC folks." The sister said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "My husband and they've been to some charismatic excitement center, and they've gotten something. I don't know. I'm not judging that. But my friend told me that there was a drastic change in their lives, whatever they got. And anybody that'll change, I'm glad for every little bit they got. But all I know is we got 3 loaves. Anyhow, she said, "I lived next door to that woman for 3 years, and she knew I was in trouble, that I was a foreigner in this land, and that I was hurting, and my husband and I were having a lot of marital trouble. And she never once offered to take me to church or to pray with me. But she said, when I got born again, I went next door the next morning to share it with her. And she said, when I told her, she looked at me with a scowl and said, 'You'll go straight to hell if you don't get those blue jeans off.'" And she said, I don't understand that." And I told her, I said, "Well, I must not have everything. I don't say that I do, but," said, "I want to ask you something. I've lived next door to you for 3 years. And you know I've been in trouble. And not one time have you ever invited me to your church or have you ever asked to pray with me. And now somebody else has done something for me, and the first thing you've told me is I'm going to hell." I'm sorry if I embarrassed you.
That's no embarrassment.
And if I broke into the spirit. But there's some friends coming our way. And there's a lot of Christians with barren cupboards, worse than old Mother Hubbard. And a lot of us are not getting our fair share to share with others because of our shallow prayer life. We have learned how to have church. We can have our little onesie twosie programs. We've learned to play musical instruments and to have illustrious choirs. A tremendous Sunday school and dynamic organizations, and if it wasn't for the word fantastic, I don't know what we'd do. We've even learned to preach, God or no God, but if we are a part of what God's going to do at this midnight hour, we've got to be beating on the door and confessing, "Lord, you've got something I need. I'm not adequate for the task." And something more than superficial and shallow. Something's got to touch us to the quick of our soul and baptize us with a non-judgmental love of Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And to open our doors to those that are coming our way, and they're coming, they're getting disillusioned in these religious refrigerators. They're winding down in the charismatic excitement centers. They are looking for something that's real. And they're coming our way. And if we don't start beating on the door at this midnight hour, we're not going to have the bread on the table. Real. You see, activity and accomplishment are not the same thing. Oh, the tyranny of the urgent. We just don't have time to wait on God. An old-fashioned tarrying service. We get together to eat. Come over to my house. That's all right. I'll do it after this service. But how long has it been since you called the neighboring pastors in your area and said, let's get together at 10 o'clock in the morning at my church and pray? The fellow said, you know, Brother Tenney, we've got to get the Pentecostal people to loving the Baptists, loving the Methodists, loving the Catholics. I don't have any trouble getting Pentecostal people to love Baptists and Methodists and Catholics. I tell you what my trouble is, getting the Pentecostal people to love the Pentecostal people. Could any of you pastors at least give me a Baptist nod? Oh, Lord, baptize us with love for one another. But Brother Tenney, we don't all agree. No, and they didn't in the book of Acts. But they all knew what his name was, and they rallied around that name, and they told the world, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to be beating on the door at midnight. Lend me 3 loaves. I've got a priest coming. Oh, yes. And if I'm standing on top of the mountain with a torch at the pinnacle of Revelation and I look down and see somebody stumbling to get up that mountain, I'm not going to throw rocks on him and say, you hadn't come far enough. I want to hold out my torch and say, brother, here's the way. Come on. Here's the way. I love you. I'm pulling for you. Have that.
Hallelujah.
The door midnight. Desperate. Why are we desperate? Because of our inescapable responsibility. Verse 6, there is a friend coming to see me. My responsibility. My responsibility. My responsibility. We must not assimilate the dark, dismal spirit of the midnight hour. We're in the midst of one of the greatest moves of God that any of us will ever know. God's going to do a new mercy. Several years ago, he invited the first tongue talker to Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. As a result, a revival broke out in some of his classes, and the result was that a number were filled with the Holy Ghost. There was an uproar. But because of their Baptist dictum and the way they operate, they can't fire them. They believe so strong in the priesthood of every believer until you can almost believe anything. And they can't touch you. Every individual is autonomous. Every church is autonomous. Every section is autonomous. Every district is autonomous. And the national is autonomous. And every department in the national is autonomous. Boy, they got some. They got autonomy. He remains today an outspoken advocate of the gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, as valid in this generation. But he really knocked the lid off of them here in Arkansas. In November of last year, Brother Lumpkin, in the Arkansas Baptist Convention, he preached. And he preached against the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. I read the account. These Arkansas Southern Baptists went paranoid. They passed a resolution asking that he be terminated for what he had done. But he told them in no uncertain terms,
I do not believe in the eternal security of those believers who become atheists and unbelievers. For believers to become atheists and unbelievers would be apostasy, for which there is no remedy according to the Scriptures. He warned the Baptists that they can believe and be baptized and live like the devil, and he said, you're going to get the surprise of your life at the judgment. And then he continued to beard the lion in his own den when he told his critic that they could bark at me with creeds and confessions and cliches every day of your life, but you're not going to move me from what the Word of God says. Oh, there's somebody knocking. There's somebody knocking. There's some friends. There's some folks that are hungry. I don't know what God's doing. You know, people have been saying the church is going down ever since I got saved. And I believe the church is in better shape today than it's been in any day since I've been in the church. I believe our doctrines are stronger. I believe our standards are stronger. I believe we've got stronger churches. I believe we've got more direction. You see, compromise is when you change your principle. But strategy is when you change your method. And keep your principle.
That's right.
We don't have any intention of losing what God has given us. But I cannot deny that there's some peculiar things going on. Brother Becton, we heard one of the greatest evangelists quote in North America speak several weeks ago. And the man wept and confessed that he was full of pride, that he had been an egotist, that he needed something from God, that he was seeking God. And Brother Becton, several of us went up and spoke to him and tried to witness to him. And he said, whatever God has for me, with tears in his eyes, I won't. And I felt his sincerity. Something's happening. Don't you be surprised at what God does. Because he's God. But if we've got friends that are coming to see us, if we've got friends that are coming to see us, what have we got on the table? Oh, we can't just be ritualistic. It's not time for just three songs and a prayer and a preaching and go home like we came. Nothing wrong with that. It's just not the hour. It's midnight. It's not time for one loaf business. It's midnight. Our people. And when I pastored, I'd have people call me, Brother Timmy, there's a fella I work with, and I want you to go see him. You know what I tell him? I'm not going to do it. Why? Because God laid him on your heart. And when a preacher walks in, they put on their false face. See, they look at that preacher. Preacher, you get paid to be good. I got to be good for nothing. I said, God laid him on your heart because he wants you to go. He wants you to go. It's time for total mobilization for every saint of God in our fellowship. And we as preachers are called to equip them for the work of the ministry, to reorient their thinking, to understand that in the book of Acts, the laymen went everywhere. They literally gossiped the gospel. They turned Jerusalem upside down. They brought the fish in by the droves because they were mighty flagrants and evangels of this New Testament truth. They knocked on the door. We preach often from where Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And because Dr. Scofield says it, we say that means, will he find the faith, the truth, the church? But read the context. Jesus said there was a widow that went knocking on the door of a judge.
Benjamin, my adversary. He said, I'm not going to do it. She went back again. Benjamin, my adversary, I'm not going to do it. Finally, he said, woman, I don't fear God and I don't fear you. But because you won't quit coming, because you hold on, keep knocking on my door, I'm going to do it. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of faith? That kind of faith that won't quit. In the face of apparent delay or denial, it just keeps knocking. When it looks like everything's against you, it just keeps knocking. When it looks like revival's never going to come, it gets keep knocking. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When heaven is like glass, it just keeps knocking. It just holds on. Give me three loaves. Give me three loaves. And when the Son of Man comes in the midnight hour, is there going to be a people that'll have that kind of faith? Oh, God. You and I have an inescapable responsibility. Inescapable. One of my greatest fears for our church is not false doctrine or worldliness. It's institutionalization. And the church becomes institutionalized when it starts serving programs and techniques and methods rather than people. And instead of using the organization to serve people, you start using people to serve the organization. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in the people business. People business. Formalism can steal the glory. And yes, there are some Pentecostal churches that have a lot of formalism. Self-satisfaction. Materialism. Our people have been blessed financially, but oftentimes their plenty has become their poverty, and their blessing has become their blight. And as Isaiah said, they're like a wild bull in a net, just thrashing away. Thrashing away. It's midnight. It's midnight. It's midnight. And we have an inescapable responsibility. I don't want to belong to a Christian ghetto somewhere that's satisfied to be more ingrown than they are outgoing. The posture and position of the church in the last days is somebody is going to find a dimension of intercessory prayer that's going to awaken heaven in an apostolic manner unknown since the early pages of the book of Acts. And when God finds those people, the friend here is the Father. And he's not talking about us setting a pretty table with beautiful china, well set. But he's talking about a dynamic move and surge of the Holy Ghost. What is there about our churches that can't be explained? If you can explain everything, God isn't there. But that unusual, that unique. But Brother Tenney, are you against polish? Are you against education? Are you talking about being rude and crude? Please don't read that into what I said. Please don't read that into what I said. I'm somewhat like Billy Sunday, though, when he said, I'd really rather hear a man say, I seen, if he saw something, than to hear him say, I saw, if he hadn't seen nothing. Swallowing the dictionary doesn't prove you're smart. I walked into an intensive care ward last week of an hospital, and an old warrior, 93 years old, was lingering between life and death. Old Brother Roy Gibson, Popsy. And the doctors had told the family, the whole family come in. 93! In intensive care, under oxygen. They said, Brother Tenney, go in. And I went in, and he was just laying there still, and I leaned down to his ear, and I know him like a book. He's a member of our district, a senior member. I said, "Popsy, what's his name?" He said, "Jesus." And about that time, that nurse came. I don't know what happened on that Richter scale. They call a monitor in there. But brother, hallelujah, there was something about that name that sent a charge through that old patriot of the faith. And immediately he plugged in and started knocking on the door at midnight. Oh, hallelujah. That nurse came in. She said, "Y'all gonna have to leave." And all she had seen was that Richter scale. What do they call that thing? That monitor. But it must have gone slap out of that. You know what it was? That Holy Ghost hit that old body and that old heart at the mention of that name. That old fire horse fired. Hallelujah. It was still there and he could plug in to that other world. I don't want to lose that. We've got a reward coming. And verse 8, he said he will rise and give him, notice this, as many as he needeth. Oh, dear God, all we need, he'll rise and give us if we'll beat on the door at midnight. All we need. All we need. Lord, we need desperate people. He said in the book of Ezekiel to the angel, "Go through the city and mark those that sigh and cry for the abomination of my people." Men that sigh and cry. Hey, we've forgotten them. I'm telling you, I've got a fear for this generation that supersedes my fear for worldliness and false doctrine. We have got a generation that does not know, by and large, how to really wait on God in intercessory prayer. And yet he says at midnight, if you're going to have all the loaves, you're going to have to do it. Song of Solomon 5, the bridegroom comes knocking on the door. And the bride is relaxed and asleep. And said, "I'm so tired. I've put off my shoes." Finally, he keeps knocking. She said, "All right, read it." Song of Solomon 5. She opens the door and she said, "He's gone." Somebody said, "Bad luck." You know what luck is? Somebody said, "So-and-so's lucky. That preacher got the breaks." Let me tell you what luck is. That's when preparation meets opportunity. And if we're prepared, now, when the opportunity comes, we're going to be lucky. She opened the door and he was gone. He went looking for somebody else that was sensitive. And she could smell the doorknob. The lingering fragrance of a past presence is all she had. It's gone. Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And knock. And knock. The position of the church at midnight is entering into a fresh dimension of intercessory prayer and leading our people collectively to it, because there's some friends coming. There's folks that are looking our way and that are coming our way. I believe it. I can't explain it. But there's something out there. And we're not going to have to compromise one thing to have the revival that God has, because they're hungry. And when we open the door and say welcome, they're going to find three loaves on our table. And they're going to say, "That's just what I've been looking for." I close with this.
Some of you may have heard me tell this before. I read a book several years ago by Morris Collins entitled Include Me Out. Dr. Collins was a Methodist missionary to Zambia for many years. The reason he wrote the book is one morning he got up and went to the gate of his compound at the mission station, opened the gate, only to find that there was a man blocking it. He shoved it open and went outside to discover that the man was dead. Died at the gate of the Methodist church compound. The authorities came and took him, and because of the unique way that he died, they performed an autopsy and discovered that the man had starved to death at the door of a church. All he had was a wad of grass, they said, in his stomach. Dr. Collins went in and picked up his Methodist Recorder, which was the official Methodist journal from England. He went out under the English Methodist Church. And when he opened it, on the front page, it told about a great debate that they had just had in their general conference about whether it was acceptable to take the crumbs left over from the communion and feed them to the birds. And they had nearly split the Methodist Church over what to do with crumbs. And he said, it hit me. A man died at the door of the missionary compound of the Methodist Church while my colleagues back home were fussing over what to do with leftover breadcrumbs. And that's where he got his book. He said, if this is Christianity, include me out. Out. This is a time for us to become viable and alive, to major on our majors, and to learn how it hurts to pray in the Holy Ghost. It hurts. One of our dear elders told me at the board meeting, Brother Urson, he said, Brother Tina, he said, you know what the hardest thing in the world for me to do is? What is it, brother? He said, it's pray. He said, I can preach easier than I can pray. I can visit the hospitals. I can write letters, but he said, I'm going to have to take this old boy. He said, I'd do it by the nape of the neck and say, you're going to pray until you pray through and until you pray in the Spirit. God, in the midnight hour, is going to find a people that will leave the sanctity of their anemic pavilions and just knock on the door until heaven is stirred. And heaven is moved. If nothing happens the first day or the first week, they're going to be there. Because there's a reward for it. He said, I've got what you need. I've got everything you need. If you'll just keep knocking. He finally said, yes, I'm going to get up. And because of your importunity, I'm going to give you everything you need. And I am a needy creature. I need a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. I need a fresh anointing. I need for my eyes to be light, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I need for a fresh vision of Calvary to come to me. Oh God, I heard a man say the other day that the greatest challenge of his life was to be sensitive enough to know when his soul got cold toward God. And that's a challenge for me. He said, preachers, when my soul gets cold toward God, he said, I break away and go somewhere and I read the crucifixion story again. And then I lock my arms around that cross and remember that he did it for me. I want to be sensitive enough to know if my soul is cold toward God. Let's pray. Oh God. Oh.
beating on the door, not wanting to know. Lord, I'm really not worried so much about the beast and the elders and be interested to know, but God, what I want to know is when friends on a journey come to my house, and am I going to have bread? The old-fashioned bread. Nothing mystical and nothing so unique. Just old-fashioned bread. Because they're coming our way, and that's what they're looking for!